We looked at the plague of hail and the destruction that that caused. And again, we saw in that chapter 9, God reveals, again, one of his purposes, verse 16, to show thee my power, God says, and that my name shall be declared throughout all the earth. Again, we saw different purposes that God has for these plagues, and this is one of them. So Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh and say, yep, it's coming, the hail's coming, and on tomorrow, and just like it said, tomorrow it came. Verse 24, there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, and very grievous or heavy or great, such as there was none like in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, it all was in the field, both man and beast. Oh, before I get any farther, remember, God gave them a warning, said if you bring in your livestock from the field or your servants from the field, they'll be protected. Well, protected because they're underneath something, but and some listened, some didn't. And so we saw those that decided to heed God's word were rewarded, if you will, saved from that. But those that didn't were not. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt and all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. But the land of Goshen, nothing happened. So again, God separated his people. And then Pharaoh, again, tries to confess that he was wrong. Well, yeah, forgive me for what I did this time is what he said. Go tell God to stop this. Moses does that, and then Pharaoh, like he's done before, says, nope, you can't go. we come to chapter 10 and the next plague, and it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh. Remember, the sets of three. So this is the second, this is the last set of three and the second plague in the last set of three. So number six, no, let's see, seven, eight, nine. Number seven was the hail, and they went to see Pharaoh first thing in the morning. This one, they just go in to see Pharaoh at some point in the day and say to him, oh, well, wait a minute. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart. And again, remember we saw that God says, I've hardened Pharaoh's heart on these last couple and continues to. So he makes that statement. And the heart of his servants. This is interesting here. This is the first time we hear him mention anything about the servants. But we'll see a little later on that the servants start coming to Pharaoh and complaining about their conditions. That I might show my signs before him. God says, I have a purpose for this. It's not just to get you out of Egypt and out from underneath the bondage. I have other things that I'm working on, if you will, as well. And one of them is to show them my signs and wonders. Verse 2, also, or and, that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and thy son's sons what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. God says, you know what? I've got a purpose for this besides showing Egypt and Pharaoh who I am. That I'm the only one and true God, that I'm in control, that I can control things that go on here on the earth. What's he telling Moses and Aaron? Yeah. He's saying, I want you to tell your sons and your sons' sons on down through the generations of the Israelites about what I've done. Ever sit down with somebody in your family, or maybe you're old enough, you share sit down with relatives or something that are older and they tell you about things that have gone on in family history? Isn't that interesting to hear about your family and things that have taken place? That's basically what he's saying. He's saying, Moses and Aaron, the purpose of this as well is for you to share with generations to come things that God has done. Not just family thing. I mean, it is family for them because it's their sons and sons, but share what God's done. You know what? This has been shared with generation after generation after generation, and still it's come down to us, right? It's written in Scripture so it can be shared with us, the things that God has done. Here's a question for you. Do you share with generations after you the things that God's done? Maybe things that he's done in your life specifically, or things that you've seen him do, or even things that he's done in Scripture. That's what God desires, right? He desires us, and we should be telling our children and our grandchildren, and if we last long enough, our great-grandchildren. We should be sharing the truth of God's word, but not just that, but personal testimony, right? This is personally happening to these people. They are personally seeing these plagues take place and the fact that God can isolate the land of Goshen from the others, especially in these natural disasters that you would think would spill over into the entire area, but don't, because God controls them. The fact that God can start them now and end them now. What natural disaster starts at a specific time and ends at a specific time? Or that can bring flies into the land and then get rid of flies out of the land right down to the very last fly. There wasn't even one left. The miracles that God does and has done and our personal testimony, we're supposed to be sharing with others. And he shares with Moses and Aaron, this is another purpose that I have. I want you to share this with future generations so they see what I have done in and for the nation of Israel. Verse 3, and Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh like they were told and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble thyself before me? Interesting statement here, asking him, how long are you going to refuse? Now, don't exactly ask me exactly how this works, but it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, yet the question is asked to him, how long are you going to harden your heart, or how long before you're going to humble yourself? Somehow, God's just, right? And so he hardens Pharaoh's hearts at certain times, but we've seen over and over again, God allows for him, he could at any point in time say, I repent, right? Or I'll let you go, right? I mean, there are times, but there's like times before the plague happens that he could change his mind. But after the plague happens, God says, you know what? I'm hardening your heart because I've got other things to show you. And again, this is all part of God's plan and his sovereignty. But the question here, how long before you'll humble yourself? I think we see it's not, remember we talked about to begin with, Pharaoh didn't want to let the people go because he had all these construction projects going on, right? I mean, after all, they were doing what? They were making bricks, right? You don't make bricks just to stack a pile of bricks in the backyard, right? You make bricks because you're building something, you know, whether it, I don't know if they use bricks for paving roads or whatever. So that was his labor force, and that's why he didn't want to let them go. I think it's come to the point where everybody's starting to realize that this is more not just Pharaoh doesn't want to lose his labor force or these people, but now it's more a struggle with Pharaoh as far as who's in control, right? It's come to the point where Pharaoh says, I'm not giving in just because I'm Pharaoh, And I'm the one that says what goes on in the land of Egypt. So it's become more a power struggle, if you will, on Pharaoh's part. And he doesn't want to admit or humble himself to the point where he says, you know what? You're right. You are God. And you do control heaven and earth. And Pharaoh's not going to admit that. So anyhow, how long before you humble yourself, thyself before me, and let my people go that they may serve me? Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, when? Tomorrow again. So again, God gives him this time to think about it and ponder this. Will I bring locusts into thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree that groweth for you out of the field. And they shall fill thy houses, and thy houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. So they say to Pharaoh, the locusts are coming if you don't repent and let us go. Let's take a look at the description. They're going to we'll start in verse 5, and they shall cover the face of the earth that one cannot be able to see the earth. So if you got two locusts together like this, you could probably see between them, right? And see the dirt on the ground. But if you had two or three layers of them stacked up, you'd have to do that in order. I see Chrissy shaking her head over here. This is disgusting. Yeah, kind of like the frogs everywhere and the flies everywhere and the lice everywhere. Now it's locust. And again, this is going to be a heavy covering of locusts. This isn't just a few of them. Now, did they ever have locusts in the land before? Yes, they did. They've never had anything like this, or then they never will ever see anything like this again, is what he says. Not only are they going to be out in the field, they're going to fill your houses again. So let's just like the frogs everywhere in your bed, in your food, in your cupboard, in your cabinets, you know, under your pillows, whatever, except this time it's locusts instead of frogs. Frogs are nasty and slimy. Locusts are just disgusting. And they'll eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. Now, I made, I think, a little mistake last week. I mentioned that the trees were destroyed. It doesn't say destroyed. If you jump back to chapter 9, verse 25, it says at the end of that, and break, the hail will break every tree of the field. So that doesn't necessarily mean they're destroyed, but at least they're broke down somewhat. There was a tornado that went through Michigan a couple years ago, and if you take 96 towards Lansing, you'll go by an area. You can still see it. It's still there. Some of the trees are standing. Some are twisted. Some are laying down. So it would be more like that. There's still trees up, and I might have said something about you see no trees anymore. So there's still trees up, but the trees are damaged. And then with the locust, then obviously damaged trees still have some leaves, some green, right? So that's the part where the locusts are going to eat every tree that groweth out of the field. So the plague's coming, and so they go out from Pharaoh. Verse 7, and Pharaoh's servant said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? Pharaoh's servants come to him. Remember we mentioned before that God's hardened their heart as well, but they've come to Pharaoh this time, and they seem to realize what is going to take place with the locusts. It's interesting that there was a god of the locusts that the individuals, that the Egyptians would pray to keep their land from being destroyed, their crops from being destroyed from locusts. So they had had locust problems in the past, but not obviously to this extent. Yeah. And remember, we talked about that. A lot of these plagues directly correspond to gods that the Egyptians prayed to, and yet God says, look, I'm in control, and your gods are nothing, and show them that. So the servants come to him and say, how long are you going to let this go on? But it's interesting here. What do the servants say? Let the men. Let the men go. Even the servants are trying to compromise what God has told. Yeah, not all of them. Not the men and the women and the livestock and the servants and the children, the whole nation. Just let the men go. It's interesting that even in Egypt, the women accompanied the men to religious services and worship things that went on. But it says, how long is he going to be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? We talked about that last week. Pharaoh might know what's going on, but he's probably somewhat isolated from the average person that's out there dealing with a lot of this stuff, although he has had to deal with this as well. But they've come to him and they said, Egypt is destroyed. Now, Egypt isn't completely destroyed, but from its former glory to where the state that it's in now, that's what they're saying. Our land is destroyed. Kind of sometimes reminds us of what we, you know, recall the good old days, right? In the U.S. here, and things were good and everything. It seems like, you know, it's been several years now, five, 6 years, and first it was COVID, and then it was everything else that goes on, and it seems like it's just not the same country as it used to be. Like gas prices, yeah, all sorts of things. So they see their country as, this has taken a toll on the land of Egypt. I mean, there's no way that it couldn't have taken a toll, both, you know, physically, economically, everything that took place and has affected the land of Egypt. And so the servants come to him and say, the land of Egypt is destroyed. How long are you going to let this man hinder us? Verse 8, and Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go? It's interesting here, this particular time, that Pharaoh actually talks to Moses and Aaron before the plague happens about leaving. Most of the time it's after the plague, right? And he says, entreat God that you'll stop this plague, whatever it is, and I'll let the people go. And then they go back and forth, and Pharaoh says, not a chance, you're not leaving. So he says to them, you can go, but tell me again, who exactly are you planning on taking out this 3-day journey out into the wilderness that you're going to go? And Moses, verse 9, said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons, with our daughters, with our flocks, with our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. In other words, everybody's leaving. We're taking everything, lock, stock, and barrel, if you will. And we're going out in the wilderness. This is what God has told us to do. We need to go out into the wilderness, a 3-day journey, and worship him out there. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go, and your little ones look to it, for evil is before you. Kind of an interesting statement here. So I looked up different versions. This is King James, says, let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go, and your little ones look to it, for evil is before you. The New King James, some of you might have New King James, says, the Lord had better be with you, when I let you go and your little ones go, beware, for evil is ahead of you. That almost sounds like a threat, doesn't it? New American Standard says, so may the Lord be with you when I let you go, and your little ones, watch out, for evil is on your mind. So some think that he's saying, you've got evil intent, maybe evil intent towards me, that when you go, you're never coming back, or you're not going to keep, you know, whatever agreement, whatever it is. So there's three different options. Either way, Pharaoh has no intent of letting, it seems like he's saying, I'll let your little ones go here, but he's not actually saying that. I actually think it's more like a threat from Pharaoh, and we'll see why I think that in a minute. Verse 11 says, not so. Go now that ye are men and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. In other words, right in the next verse, Pharaoh is saying what? The men can go, not the little ones, not everything else. Again, Pharaoh's trying to make this. What happens if the men go? They'll come back because their family's there, right? And I think that's part of what Pharaoh's worried about, is that they'll go out into the wilderness and they'll keep going. So if he holds the families and the kids and the livestock hostage, then you know the men are coming back, which is not what God told him to do. So he says, now for there that the men can go and serve the Lord, and they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And this is the first time this has happened as well. Usually they deliver the message and they're allowed to leave. At this point, this is why I think Pharaoh was kind of threatening them. Your Lord better be with you if I let you go, because there's evil coming your way. Because you can see here, read into this, what's going on. Pharaoh's mad now, right? And so he drives them out. He forces them out of his presence. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. So obviously there's some vegetation left. It might be beaten down from the hail, but there's some vegetation left. And Moses stretched out forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land. God is God and is in control of nature as well, right? You've never seen anybody else be able to control nature, have you? Why? Because they're not God. Brings an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And then tomorrow, when he said it was going to happen, and when it was morning, the east wind brought the locust. And the locust went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous or heavy, this means, were they. Before them there was no such locust as they, neither after them shall there be such. In other words, this is a one-time event. They've seen locusts before, but never like this. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And they did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing. Now we come to the point where, you know, if you walk outside, what are you going to see? Green. Now, obviously, you know, Egypt's not going to be as green as here, but it was still a fertile area. And everything that's green is gone. There's a stark image for you. Yeah, not because it's winter either. So here, not any green thing. Let's see. And there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, how? In haste. In other words, hurry back here. Now, I don't know where Moses and Aaron went, if they went clear back to the land of Goshen while this happened. And so when they, you know, when Pharaoh calls them back or when they go back to Egypt, you know, is it a day, 2 days journey? I don't know what it is. But he hastened them back, and we'll see why. And he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. So he's confessed his wrongdoing and he's ready to let him go. Or this is the same false confession that he's given before. Now therefore, forgive, I pray thee, my sin. Only this once. Only this time have I done something wrong. And entreat your God. In other words, go to God and ask him and the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. Interesting, he doesn't say the locust, he says this death. I think Pharaoh understands the implication for sure this time because he calls it death. Because if you've got nothing green in the land, what do you feed your animals, whatever animals are left, or your people? So this is death that's coming upon the land of Egypt. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind. And again, God uses nature, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. And there remained what? Not one. When God accomplishes something, he accomplishes it full strength, completely, right? There's no, yeah, there were a few stragglers here and there, which is miraculous in itself, but there was not one. Go ahead.
Yeah, it's just interesting the language that Pharaoh uses. You know, you think about how God chooses to deal with humans now, you know, in this, I can't think of the word, not the denomination, but in this age of
yeah.
the world, right? And he calls for repentance.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he does.